John chapter 17. Okay, it's been old-fashioned day. It's been a lot of fun. A lot of guys with horrible-looking beards. People trying to grow beards that really you have no business growing, okay? So especially some of the Hispanic guys have a hard time. It's like they get patches here. It looks like, you know, you got weeds in certain part. You got bald spots somewhere. So after tonight, first thing I'll do when I get home, it's like I've had enough of this thing. Shave it. We're done with it. Get over it, all right? But I can grow hair somewhere, so that's good. John chapter 17, we've been talking about prayer for the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, we talked about the fact that learning to pray, the fact that we need to pray and to actually just do it. And we talked a little bit about that. Last week, we talked about some hindrances to prayer, some reasons that God would not listen to us when we pray. And tonight, we're going to look at prayer again. Let's all stand together. We're going to look tonight briefly at certain verses throughout the whole chapter, but we'll just read the first 5 verses to get us started, and then we'll pray and you may be seated. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we've had a lot of fun tonight. We've heard some old-fashioned songs. Lord, we want to listen to you tonight, Lord. We want to listen to your old-fashioned word. I pray, Lord, as we talk about this subject of praying, that you would just work in our hearts, help us to get that which you would have for us. Speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple years ago, there was a very popular advertising slogan. I don't know if you remember it. WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? By the way, most people that wore those never did what Jesus did, okay? Or they wouldn't do what Jesus said. It was nothing. By the way, I tire of these Christian advertising slogans. If something is popular in Christianity, I just have a tendency not to like it. It's nothing more than a money-making campaign. Okay, what was it, a couple years? It was the prayer of Jabez. Well, that's great. I'm all for the prayer of Jabez, by the way. But a lot of times we just market these things to death and people are getting it that never do anything that it says and it's a waste of our time. But it was a big thing. What would Jesus do? Well, tonight we're going to ask, what would Jesus pray? Because that's what's going on in this chapter. In this chapter, Jesus is praying. In Luke 11, we looked at a few weeks ago what is called the Lord's Prayer. And really it was a model prayer, a little pattern of prayer that he put for us to pray, not a rote prayer for us to pray. Now tonight we're going to actually look at what Jesus did pray. By the way, if you want to know what would be really important to somebody, what is on their heart, what is their thrust, you look at what they're praying for. People have a tendency to pray for that which is important to them. A lot of us on a regular daily and many more times of the day we pray for pastor. Why? Because pastor's important to us. And that's what we pray about. And so here we're seeing Jesus pray. In the Gospels, we see there's 19 different times that Jesus prayed, but this is the only time where we really see the substance of what he is praying about. So if we want to know what's important to him, we need to look at this prayer and see what is on his agenda, what he prays about, what is important to him. This is the longest prayer of the Bible, although it would only take us really about 3 or 4 minutes to read it, depending on how slow we read. It records the prayer of Jesus after his discourse, after he talked to his disciples in the upper room. And really, it's probably the greatest prayer prayed in the history of mankind that we know of, that we have the words to. And so I want to look tonight and see what would Jesus pray. Because the things that he would pray about probably should be the things that I should pray about and probably should be the things that are important to me. So let's take a look at it today. You can basically block it into three specific categories. First of all, we see that Jesus, and this sounds different, but he prayed for himself. He prayed for Christ. He prayed for himself. That's what we saw in the first 5 verses. And if we had to boil down in a nutshell what he was praying for in those 5 verses, it would be this. He prayed that he would be glorified. That he would get the honor and the glory. Isn't that what we are supposed to be doing on this earth? Isn't that the purpose in our life? Jesus went to the cross to die for mankind so that we can be redeemed and so that we can bring honor and glory to him. That ought to be the desire of our life. The chief end of man, it is said, is to glorify God. What is the pathway of your life? Why do you live your life? What is it you really want to accomplish? What is it that you want to do? And then the bigger thing is, why? It ought to be so you can honor and glorify God. Everything you do ought to say, wow. There's something different there. That person's life just speaks that they love God and God is real and God is doing something in their life. Honor and glorify him. Everything we do must spring from that. If that is not our motive in everything we do, brethren, then basically everything we do is nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible talks in Corinthians, there'll be a time when we stand before the Lord and everything we do will be tried by fire. And if we had impure motives, if we did things for wrong motives and we didn't do them correctly, basically that is going to be burned up. But if we do it with the proper motives, that fire will purify everything that we do. So why we do what we do? We ought to do it for the glory of God. Now in that little section, we see two things he mentions here that help with this glorification, that helps brings him glory. How do we glorify God? Well, first of all, it's through his saving power. As thou hast given them power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, how do people get saved? It is because of the power that Christ has to save the individual today. It all goes back to winning people to the Lord. Because Jesus has the power to do that. You know, we don't save anybody. You ever hear a new convert or somebody that's been saved for a while and they start soul winning for the first time? And it's like, how, you know, let's give a testimony. Hey, I saved somebody today. It's like, seriously, you did? Man, I hope that I did not get saved from a person. Okay. By the way, I've met some converts and I look at them and say, yep, I saved that one because that didn't go very well. There's a story told, I think it was of D.L. Moody, and he used to try to have a goal to witness to somebody, at least one person every day of his life, and he was out preaching in a town, and it was late one night, and he realized he hadn't talked to anybody, and he went out there, and he went to talk to somebody, and he met this drunk, and he's talking to this drunk about the Lord. He goes, oh, he goes, I'm already a convert. I'm one of D.L. Moody's converts. And D.L. Moody looked at him and said, yep, you're D.L. Moody's converts. You are not the Lord's convert. We don't save anybody. If God's going to be glorified, it's because he has the power to save. He talked about his finished work. What is his finished work? His finished work is when he went on the cross and he died to finish the work so that we may be saved. And that brings honor and glory to him. What is our job, really? You know what our job is? Our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We get too caught up sometimes in lifting up this, that, or the other, and we forget what really the whole goal of anything that we're doing when it comes. We're serving God, and we're supposed to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We just have to lift up Jesus Christ. That's all. By the way, there's too many people that talk about Christ and don't live for him. They use his name in a very vague. It's almost sometimes we live in society where we're like in the book of Judges where there's a verse in there that talks about, you know, they serve the Lord, they serve the Lord and they serve their idols. You can't do both. We are we're bipolar Christians. You know, I love God. The next minute you're cursing. I remember I knocked on the door one time years ago. I was out here soul winning. I don't know what, and the door was open. The lady was right there. I didn't want to startle her. And I thought, you know, I got to get her attention. I don't want to just yell at her. It's kind of rude. So I thought I'd just reach in and knock on the door. And I reached in and knocked on the door. And it was a lot louder than I thought. It was like, boom, boom, boom. And she turned around and said, looked at me. Oh, plank. She cussed right at me. Sounded just like my in-laws. And I looked at her. I said, and I'm like, I am so sorry. I did not mean to startle you. My name is Steve. I'm from Pacific Baptist Church. And she goes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, blank, that's good. I didn't say that, sorry. Whatever. But we're weird. We think we could just jump back and forth. But he has the power. It's comforting. You know, many of you here are involved in ministry. You might work in the nursery. You might have a Sunday school class. You might do this. You might do that. And we work and we do all we can. But hey, here's the good part about it. Do you know it's not our work? It's his work. We're responsible to do everything we can. But if something good's going to happen, it's because of him, not us. I don't know how many times I'll pray and say, oh, right, Lord, I'm working on doing this. But you know what? It's your work. It's your work. Because if I do it and it's in my power, and something happens that seems to be good, then who gets the glory? Yeah. But if God does it and uses frail individuals, who gets the glory? And by the way, even if you get, we're like, oh, man, he's such a sharp guy. But it's like, still God's doing it. I don't care how sharp he is. There's some dullness there somewhere if you dig deep enough. But this is God's work. And he wants to be glorified because he's the one that saved us. So whatever your ministry is, you think of it. By the way, Satan tries to obscure that fact. There are a lot of churches that are nothing more than social clubs. No soul winning, no nothing. You see, and Satan's okay with that. Because you see, the one thing that really gets to him is the testimony of salvation. Let me read to you Revelation 12:11. Of this host in heaven, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You know, Satan probably will leave you alone if you're leaving him alone. And by the way, we're not going to be a church that leaves him alone. Okay? So why is Christ glorified? It's through his saving power, and it's through salvation's plan. And this is life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God. What was the person? Why did Christ even come to this earth in the first place? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, so often we go out and we try to share the gospel and we try to get people saved, and we should. But let me just tell you something. You don't save anybody. I don't save anybody. But it is our responsibility to get out there and tell people the good news. Okay, what is our job? To be obedient. And I know we use a phrase sometimes, hey, everybody go get you one. And I know what we mean by that, but the fact of the matter is, we're not getting anybody. We're supposed to go out there, and we ought to pray that God gives us one. If I go out there, I don't know how to talk to people. If I try to give them my testimony, I try to witness to them, I might mess them up, or I don't think they'll really get it, and they'll really understand. Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it... The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the gospel has its own power. We're not spiritual used car salesmen. Well, you know, if they get saved, it depends on my presentation. By the way, we ought to know how to present the gospel. Okay, we're not going to be haphazard at it. But it's the Spirit of God that convicts his truth, which leads them to want to trust him as Savior. We're not coercing anybody to get saved. We don't strong on them and say, are you going to pray with me? You're going to pray. Bow your head now. No. They are making a decision for Christ. Now, what is our job? Our job is to be obedient and to go. Our job is to try to find somebody that we can present or share the gospel. And really, we ought to lovingly, through scripture, do everything we can to persuade them to want to trust Christ. But the decision is theirs. Because the Spirit of God's going to convict them through the truth of the gospel. And so we go out and we present the gospel. It has nothing to do with us. Now, that's why soul winning is the main thing. Glorify them, and he talks in the context of the gospel. By the way, that's always going to be the main thing here. It's going to be a big deal. Sharing the gospel and getting out there and telling people how to get saved, it's a big deal. And it's always going to be that way. That's why we send these mission teams out. Why? Because you guys want to have team whatever? You know, what's next? Team Hawaii? We'd probably get a lot of people to sign up for that one. You enroll? I figured. You know, team. No, it has nothing to do. It has everything to do with those are places God has put on our heart to get the gospel out. And it's okay to send them there because, after all, they are part of the world. We're always going to send people out. Well, that's why we support missionaries. There's missionaries we haven't sent out, but we support them. Why? They're getting the gospel out, and that honors and glorifies God. And that's what we want to be a part of. By the way, that's what your mission money does. Just be real honest with you. Oh, brother, I pray for 50 missionaries every day. That's wonderful. How much do you give? Say, but I have a prayer ministry. You know, what you do is you get the checkbook out, get on your knees, and have your prayer list on this side, and then have a pen next to your checkbook on this side. Lord, I'm praying for these missionaries. Write the check out. You know. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you would like to be sent to the other side of the world in a country where you can't work with only prayer support? Now, Brother Hawking, I'm sure you appreciated prayer support, and you saw the effects of it. But I'm pretty sure you appreciated the people that supported you financially also. You know, see, sometimes we want people to do what we won't do. I'll tell you what, why don't you quit your job tomorrow and you go soul winning and we'll pray that you get food. Okay? That's why we support missionaries. And by the way, our church is doing a great job and we thank you for that. But let's go forward because people getting saved honor and glorifies God. That's why we started churches. And that's why we still have a heartbeat to start churches and help church planters who are starting churches. Why? They're reaching people with the gospel. And that honors and that glorifies God. And then that's also why we remind all of us here of our personal responsibility to share the gospel. You can pray for missionaries. You can sign the checkbook. You can go sing specials and go soul winning when we start a new church. You know, you can pray and support church planters somewhere else, but if you don't go out personally, you are not obedient to God. So that's a bummer, I know. But let's think of the positive side. We can start to do that. If you've never done that, it's not that as hard as you think. Whenever someone comes, it's like, you know what? You don't have to do anything. Just be the silent partner. It is not long if they go out a few times. It's like, I can do that. God could use me to talk to somebody. It's not, I can do that. We just have to get out there and do it. Why do we do that? Because it glorifies God, and that's what we want to do. So we see that, what would Jesus pray? And really, we could stop there, and that would be everything. He wants honor and glory. By the way, don't take his honor and glory. It's hard, and people say nice things to you. You know, you go, oh, man, that's great. Do that. Say, praise be to God, because he's the one that's doing it. Okay? God does wonderful things, and let's give him the honor and glory and thank him for everything that he does do. Also, who else did Jesus pray for? He prayed for Christians. Several verses. This is verses 6 through 19. We're not going to read them all. I will read 3, 17 through 19. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. So, the main prayer Jesus had for himself is that he would be glorified. What he's talking here is to disciples and his Christians at that time. What was his prayer for them? That they would be sanctified. Now, that's a weird word. We don't understand that word. By the way, if you've been through our discipleship class, we've explained it to you. By the way, if you haven't went through discipleship, it's step number 2. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. We'll get you going. But sanctification. That sounds weird. Well, what is it? Well, we talked about salvation. That's justification. But sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a process where I become more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. That's sanctification. That's what happens when you became a Christian. Okay? You are now sanctified, or God wants you to be sanctified, and you start this process where you grow in your faith, and the more you grow in your faith, the more you stop doing the things that the world would do. The world, we mean the society in general, their godless philosophies, principles, the way they live, and the more you'll do the things that God wants you to do, and when you're doing the things that God wants you to do, you're doing the things that Jesus would do, and you're becoming like him. Another definition I heard, and one of the best I've heard of sanctification, is when we as Christians become more in practice what we are in position. Say, what does that mean? When you got saved, Christ's righteousness was placed on your behalf. And so positionally in heaven, you're perfect. That's your position in heaven. Now the issue is you live on this earth. So what happens when you're sanctified, you start living better, you start living closer to the dictates of the Word of God, and you're becoming more in your practical life like you are positionally before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. And it's a big deal because Jesus prayed for us to be sanctified. He wants us to be sanctified. You know, let me give you a couple things underneath this. He prayed for Christians to be sanctified. First of all, it starts with, it's by salvation. It starts the moment you get saved. Before you got saved, you could try to do right and all that, but nothing, all you were was you weren't saved. So it was just outward righteousness, which Isaiah tells us is like filthy rags. But once you got saved, by the way, we call that justification. That is an act. It's like a legal term. When you got saved, God the judge declared you righteous in Christ for all eternity. It's like being acquitted. You go to a trial, OJ was acquitted. Now, was OJ guilty? Yes, he was guilty. And the glove did fit. It was a bit tight. He didn't know how to shop. But yes, he was guilty. But guess what? He's never going to be tried for that crime because he was declared not guilty. Right? When we get saved, we are declared in Christ not guilty. Amen. Now, from that point on until we die, God wants us to be sanctified. That's a process. It's not a one-time, it's handled, you're taken care of. That's something we have to work on over and over and over. You see, as I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, we still live in this body of flesh, and our body of flesh always veers towards the wrong. You ever have a car that's out of alignment? You're driving that thing on the freeway, and it always and you have the steering wheel, but it's always pulling to one side. And if you let go of the steering wheel and let it go, the car technically should still go pretty straight if that's the way you've aimed it. But the car will automatically start veering to this side. That's how our flesh is. It's always fighting against the spirit. It's always pushing us to the wrong side, and we have to fight it. The better we fight it, the more sanctified we become. But that process starts when we get saved. Let me just tell you something. Change for a Christian ought not to be something that is out of the ordinary. It ought to just be the normal. When someone genuinely gets saved, they should change. There ought to be something different about them. You know, 2 Corinthians is still true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We shouldn't be the same way we were before. Now, are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But we ought to be different. And it bothers me when people aren't. It's still true. Some people, I think, and I'm not here to judge, but they ought to check their salvation. How did you get saved? Well, you know, I was in bed one night, and I thought I heard this voice, and it said unto me, Lord, and I just rolled out of bed. You probably were having a nightmare. What did you eat? You know, and I said, Lord. No, stop. Where was the conviction of sin? Okay, listen, I don't believe in Joel Osteen Christianity. Well, you know, just trust Christ for your best life. Joel, quit blinking your eyes and do something with your hair. And tell your wife to do something with hers too. Okay, that's fake Christianity. That's nonsense. That's junk. No one gets saved like that. Hey, Joel, what about sin? That's negative. And that doesn't help you get your best life. And by the way, Rick Warren too, you know, the purpose-driven life. Hey, God didn't, it's not for your purpose. God wants you to be the best be you can be. The best me I can be is bad. He wants me to be the best him. Okay, I'm supposed to be like Christ, not like, you know what, you want me to be my best be? That's bad. There's nothing good in that. Okay, and you can't get saved if there's no gospel presentation. Just if you want to know, I want you to start your faith journey. It makes it sound like I'm driving to New York. I ain't taking no journey. Okay, I'm trusting Christ and I'm living the spirit-filled life. Anyhow, I'm going to go home and watch Joel. But salvation, that's a whole starting point. And then once we get saved, it's by salvation through Scripture. He said, for I have given, several any times in this section, for I have given unto them words, which thou gavest me. I have given them thy word. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we become more like Christ? How do we become more in practice like we are in our position? It comes from the word of God. If you're not connected to the word of God, you're connected to nothing. You're not going to change. And anything you do is temporary. It's just temporary. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Guess what? Those bootstraps are going to snap right back down eventually. We need God's word to tell us what to do. We got to get in that thing because that's what sanctifies us. You'll sit down and read his word and you're going to read something and say, whoa, didn't know that. Well, that's okay. That's why God has it. And by the way, you don't need to go from here to hear in one step. That's okay. Remember we said sanctification is what? Process. Sometimes someone comes to church and a new person, they look at everybody and say, I don't know if I could. Look, when I was a 17-year-old walking into church with my, you know, the big thing back then is a painter's pants, like cheap Levi's, you know, I just wear the painter's pants and a t-shirt, and I had hair actually back then, you know, and man, I look like I just got drug in off the street, and I'm walking in like, this is a funny-looking group. I ain't doing that, okay? And sometimes they look and say, you know, I need to go from here to there. I ain't doing it. But it's like, it's okay. It was a slow process. I started just getting the word, started reading my Bible. I started going faithfully to church. I started learning some things, and I started chipping away at it, and I started making some changes, okay? By the way, are you there yet? No, long way to go. Well, let's still chip at it, but it comes through the Scripture, God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wherewithal means the ability, the resource to do it. What's the wherewithal we have to change our way? It's taking heed to the word of God. It gives us the power that we need through the Spirit to do the things we're supposed to do. It's Scripture. The Bible is the change agent that the Spirit of God uses to make us more like Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ was the Word in the flesh. He was what someone would be if they did everything the Bible said. He lived the Word completely. So that's why he's our example. So we get sanctified by salvation through Scripture from society. That's verses 14 to 19. The key word in that section is the world. He talks about the world. They are not of the world, even as I am in the world. These verses, if you look at them, talk a lot about the world. He says in these verses, he shares with us that we live in this world, but we are not of this world. He says, but these are in the world. And later on, he says, they're not of this world. By the way, marketing campaigns, Christian marketing campaign, N-O-T-W. I used to see that a lot. What's NOTWA? You know? NOTWA. Not of this world. I have a question. I went to the website. Not of this world. What is that all about? Well, it's about selling merchandise that looks exactly like this world. It just has N-O-T-W. I'm losing it here. Not of this world. It looks exactly like the world. I'm not saying it to wear that as a sin, but I'm just saying it's a marketing gimmick. if they don't want us to be of this world, they realize that in order for them to be able to sell it, it has to look like it. Look, I don't, the same guy with the NOTW on his car cuts me off just like the other guy that says, you know, I'm a pagan. Okay, if you're going to, look, that's why I don't put bumper stickers on my car. I want to cut people off and I don't want them to know I'm a Christian. You know? That's why, can I just give you something? That's why for I Love My Church, we ain't giving you bumper stickers anymore. I've seen you drive. We're doing it. But the fact of the matter is, T-shirts notwithstanding, we are not of this world. We're different than our society. See, Christianity wants to be so much like, and some people, I'm not going to judge these guys completely, but I think some of them have their motives maybe are okay. They want to reach people, but you can't reach people by giving them something that's the exact same as what they have right now. What we mean by that, we'll just get them into church. And then we have more people in church, and I'm all for having more people in church. Okay? I hope we're setting seats out in the patio farther back before we get into the new building. But we're not going to change what we're not going to become like what's out there to get people in here. Because the people that come in here are still going to be like the people that are out there, and all of us in here are going to be like out there. So what'd you just say? I have no idea. All right? You know, people need something different. They ought to come in and there ought to be something in their heart that says, you know what? I don't have that joy in my heart like I know God wants me to have, and the people there have it. I want to have what they have. I want to get what they've got. And we come in here and we're just like, we're not singing the wall. All in all, it's just another brick in the wall. It ain't another brick in the wall. Now, if we would have built a brick building, it would have been another brick in the wall, but it's a stud in the wall, okay? We're not doing that. But people like that. You know, I heard of a church for their Christmas cantata, they were singing U2 songs. Now, I don't know who U2 is. I know they're a big group. If you played a U2 song, I wouldn't know. But seriously? Really? That's your Christmas cantata? Some secular band? Really? We're not of this world. Now, by the way, let's not, now sometimes we go to another extreme. Let's purposely offend people. Let's purposely be Pious Pete, you know? No. But if we're living right and that bothers somebody, that's a bummer. Well, let's not be mean to them, but that's their problem. We're not of this world. We should be different. The world ought to look at us and say, you know, there's something different about those people. Not that they look weird. He also says, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, a true Christian who lives like the world does not have joy. Because a Christian will not get joy based on what the world says that we should be doing. It comes from following the dictates of what God says we should be doing. That's where joy comes from. The world is doing all these crazy things because they're seeking for something more than what they have. And it's a shame that Christians who say they have that thing that they don't have try to grasp for the same things they're trying to grasp for. Because you may be saved, but you're not going to have any more joy than they have. And by the way, you understand the difference between joy and happiness. If you're a miserable Christian, that's usually God's way of saying something is wrong. Okay? If you're driving your car and it's making this horrible noise, but it's still going forward, you don't ignore it. Now, some people do. It's like, it's still going forward. No, there's something wrong. Okay? You ever see these guys are driving down the street and it's like smoke pack? It's like, man, good night. Roll your windows up and get the fresh air. Okay? But that's a sign that something is wrong. If you're miserable, maybe it's a sign something's wrong. Maybe you are God's child and God's trying to get your attention. Okay? God wants us to have joy. God loves us. We are not of the world, and because of that, the world won't like us. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I think as a Christian, if you live right, as Proverbs says, you'll be able to, for the most part, get along with the world, if you know what I'm saying. But not everybody. See, they may not like, they may think as a person you're okay, but they don't like what you stand for. By the way, some of them, that gets to them. You work somewhere and they know you're a Christian and it bothers them, you're going to hear it from them. That's the guy that's real antagonistic. That's the guy that always is making little comments. I just don't want them to, I just don't want to hear it. What, is that going to hurt you? Now, you don't fire back at them. You just be kind. You be gracious. But they're not going to like it because it pricks at some of their conscience. And as our country, by the way, gets farther and farther away from its Christian foundations, we're going to be less and less like. I think it was in my Sunday school class. You know, look, if you're in, if you, there was a school in Texas, and they allow time for the Muslims to go out on they put their recess at certain times so the Muslim children can go pray. But yet the Christian children aren't allowed to pray at school. Think about that. You go somewhere, you can't do that. You're Christian. Tell them you're a Muslim. They'll leave you alone in a heartbeat. Don't tell me this isn't a spiritual battle we're in. It's exactly what it is. But guess what? Let's go back to the first point. It's still our goal to reach those people with the gospel. And so we meet, and then the last thing underneath this is we must be protected from the world. But thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus doesn't want us. He wants us to be protected from the influence of the world. You know what happens? You children that were raised in a Christian home and you didn't have to experience any of that nonsense or whatever. And sometimes what you do is you look out, you're looking out the spiritual window like, hey, it looks good out there. No, it isn't. By the way, you won't figure that out until it's too late. It's not good out there. Thank God for your Christian upbringing. Don't get used to it. Okay? It's well, you know, we're just overprotecting the children. Good! What, you want to stick them in a rattlesnake cage and say, toughen up, buddy? That's retarded. Okay? Yeah, let's move on. We got to hustle. It's a little later than normal. All right, number three, what else did Jesus pray for? He prayed for the church. What was he praying for the church? That it would be unified. He wants the church to be unified. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through thy word. He's looking down through history at those who were going to be reached with the gospel, God's people, the church, and he says, and you read through the section, he wants us as Christians to be unified, that they may be one. Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I kind of get it that he wants us to get along. By the way, let me say this. We have a great church. Not a problem. But you would be shocked. How many churches have little schisms, little device, everything. By the way, I think a lot of it goes back when you get away from reaching out to people in the gospel, you have all kinds of dumb little things to fight about. What's the color of the carpet? You know what the color of the carpet is? Whatever was on sale that doesn't look hideous. Okay, it's a good thing I'm colorblind. It looks good to me. Okay, not Navajo white, thanks. Okay, you know what? I like green. It reminds me of Christmas. Reminds me of growth as a Christian. And it reminds me that we got a really good deal on this carpet. Okay? You know, well, we're going to argue about where should we put the piano? Right there, because it fits. Well, I don't like the banner up there. Neither do I. We'll move it. But, you know, come on. We're going to fight about dumb little things? Really? And by the way, we don't fight about things here. But, you know, there are churches that fight. They have to have a committee to figure out what flowers. We got a couple of little. Yeah, I don't even like that. But you know what I'm saying? That's a girl thing there. And this is plastic right here. It'll last for. You don't have to water that thing. Well, what? You know, I don't like the bales of hay. It doesn't bother me. I'm not the one vacuuming up once they get out of here. It's not my problem. Churches argue about the, I was going to say dumbest, but just the most nonsensical things. Okay? Let's not argue about it. And we don't. We're unified. Because all that energy that is spent on something that doesn't matter is energy that could be used to do something profitable. Okay? You know, you want to argue about dinner, you want to eat it. You know, my wife and I go out for date night. Where are we going? That's the toughest thing. It's like, come on. And I'm bad about this. My daughter was explaining. I took the girls out Friday night. It's like, Dad, you're horrible. You say, we can go wherever you want, and we give you three suggestions. It's like, well, I don't want that. Anybody else? It's like, they named the one place I don't want to go. It's like, I'll go anywhere but this, so I'm going to try it. Hun, where do you want to go? We'll go wherever you want to go tonight. Let's go to Sizzle. I don't want that place. I don't want anything but steak. OK? Okay? So, you know, what we do is sometimes, and by the way, you know, we go around our house and we're coming to Driscoll and you hit Studebaker. Now, there's a certain segment of restaurants to the left and there's a certain segment of restaurants to the right. So you got to kind of decide before you get to Studebaker. So it's like, all right, sometimes we'll do this if we want to be good Christians. Other times we just fight. It's like, I'll name three places and you pick one. Now, I prefer if I name the three places because sure enough, she's going to name three places I don't want to go to. I mean, I'm talking. So we fight about all this stuff. Now, but the bottom line is we want to get there and eat, okay? And so what we're going to fight about these things and we're not taking care of the things that we're supposed to be, that we're supposed to be taking care of. The main thrust of his prayer here is unity, unity. Look at Acts chapter, we won't look at Acts, but let me read some verses about the early church. These all continued with one accord. By the way, that's not a Honda, all right? They weren't all in the same car. If they would, they would have bought American made or Jerusalem made. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord. And they continued daily with one accord. God wants us to be unified. Now, why is it so hard? You know why it's so hard? We're so different. Oh, here, let me bring it down to where you're at. Because people aren't like me. Right? Yeah, thank you for that. Right? See, if everybody was like me, it'd actually be pretty bad, all right? But we think, oh, you know, they're different. I know, different's good. By the way, if you got a couple, they got married, and they're exactly the same, and you might as well get an annulment. Divorce is wrong, but annulment's okay. Just get it over with. Let's move on with our life. Just kidding. But you kind of want someone that's different. Not exactly like you because you irritate yourself or you would irritate yourself. We're different. Okay? We have different gifts. God has given us different spiritual gifts. And we tend to see things through our spiritual gift instead of seeing what someone else sees. And God says, no, that's good for us to all be different and work together. Okay, if someone wants to boo-hoo, I don't want to boo-hoo with them. There's someone in the church that likes to boo-hoo with them. You go boo-hoo with them, okay? That's they're more of a boo-hoo person. That's why we have different gifts. We all work together. We have different abilities. We have different personalities. Perfect example. Some of us are retarded. That's not a personality trait. It's a personality flaw. Thanks for coming. Yes. You know, some people talk like, bzz, 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 bzz. Oh, we were in the car. We went to Portillo's Friday night. That's good. That place is good. We go to Portillo's, and I have all the girls in the car. It was daughter date night, and we have the granddaughter in the car, Anne. And I don't know what was up with her on Friday night, but she was talkative. She usually isn't. Grandpa, blah, 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 blah. Grandpa, blah, 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 blah. Grandpa, blah, 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 blah. And it's cute. And then like 5 minutes later, I'm like, hey, Hannah, can you talk to her? That's irritating. Okay? You know, I don't want to hear grandpa, blah, 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 blah. And everything out the, grandpa, look at the moon. I'm driving. Grandpa, there's a cockroach in the car. Whatever. It's like, save those words for your husband. Hannah was like that. Hannah was just a talker. Now, she's chilled out a lot. Praise God for that. But she'd be a little girl in the car. It's like, Dad, you know, I said, you know what? Why don't we have quiet time? Let's meditate, you know? Personalities. People are different. You can't hear it when she's talking. I'm telling you, it's not happening. But what we do is we define people by their personalities, and because their personality is not like our personality, it irritates us. Then you get the person that they don't talk at all. How are you doing? Fine. First time here? Yes. You live in the area? Yes. So who invited you? Someone. That's like, throw me a bone here, okay? I'm floundering. But that's different personalities. But that's okay. It's good that all of us are different. That's what a church is. A church is a unique collection of individuals using all their talents and abilities together to reach their area for Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Now, let me just say this and we're done. Why should we be unified? Well, let me just say this. We ought to be unified because we have the same destination. We're all Christians. We're in God's family. That right there ought to unify us. Okay? It's like your little brother, you know? He's a, you know, I was going to say punk. You know, he's this, that. You fight each other, but if anybody else messes with him, now I can beat up my brother, but don't you touch him. That type of thing. Okay, we're family. Hey, we ought to be family. We're a Christian family. We also have the same doctrine. By the way, I like Brother Trevor's message. Nothing's changing. Okay, we're not going to do goofy stuff. But we have to have the same doctrine. If someone comes into our church and doesn't hold to our core doctrines, it's probably best for them to find another church. Now, I am not saying that mean, okay? Because they're not going to be happy here with if they don't believe our core doctrines, okay? Now, in some cases, they don't understand doctrine, and hang around here enough until maybe you can be taught about it. You see, we use the King James Bible. Why? Because we just like to yell and scream about it? No. It's the Word. The other Bibles are corrupt. All you got to do is study that out. You say, I don't understand that. You know, we have a book. I think we sell it. A More Sure Word. You ought to read that book. Okay? I read the NIV when I first got saved. I read that thing in 3 months. And then I started studying it, and I got some books, and I checked it out. They said, compare these verses. And I did, and stuff was missing. I'm like, oh, well, that verse is gone. That bothered me. That bothered me a lot. And I threw that thing away. Now, my mom kept digging out of the trash, and I don't know where that thing is. But again, we have some core doctrines, and sometimes people try to get into church, and they, well, you know, you guys believe this. Lovingly, I would say, if you really, really cannot study the issue and figure out where you're at, and if you're not going to get to where we are, lovingly, you should go somewhere else because you won't be happy here. You won't be unified, okay? Well, I don't think we should support missionaries. You know what? We're going to support missionaries. Amen. Well, I don't think we ought to go out and do confrontational evangelism. Listen, that's the only kind there is. What are you going to, someone's going to get saved without you confronting them with their need for Christ? What are you going to do? All of a sudden, it's like, I tricked you, you got saved. Doesn't work that way. I don't like that you go door to door. I'm sorry about that. But that's what we do. So we have to have the same doctrine. And then we have the same direction. Where are we going? This is what our church is doing. This is where our church is going. And if we have those things, let's be unified. Now, does that mean we won't have little, sometimes we irritate each other? Yes. How many of you ever get irritated with your family? I'm pretty sure tonight I will be. I'll find something. They'll be irritated. We're going to be irritated with each other. But we're still, she's still cute. She's still the cutest kid in the nursery, though. But we're family. Let's stay together. Let's be unified and say, you know what? That doesn't make him right or wrong. We have different personalities, different this, different that. Hey, let's love each other. And let's realize we're going to do something for the King of Kings. And let's go back to point one. Let's honor and glorify God. By the way, you ever have disputes with a brother? Just hash it out. You know, now, guys, we're okay. We have a dispute. You're a doofus. Get over it, blah, 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 blah. And 2 minutes later, it's like, hey, where were you going for lunch? Hey, let's go. Your treat. My treat. Let's do it. Now, ladies, it don't work that way. Oh, well, sister so-and-so. Look, when they do this, one of the kids was like this. I'm like, uh-oh, that's a sign. Someone's going to have a rough night. They do that. It's like, dun-dun-dun. Okay, you know, it's like, okay. But ladies, don't hold it in. Get over it. You're a lady, they're a lady. Look, it's like anything. It's not fatal. It was a difference of opinion. It was a momentary lapse and whatever it was. But listen, are we still going the same direction? Yeah. Are we still trying to glorify God? Yeah. Well, I thought that person should have reacted this way. See, we want people to react the same way we do. Do you? Someone breaks their arm and six people are going haywire. Hey, you ever thought of helping the person up? You ever thought of seeing what's going on there? You're just going to run around and scream? They're dying. But we need to work together. If our core is right, let's give everybody some slack and let's work together. I know I said a lot tonight. I went longer than I was supposed to. I'm sorry.